Every experience and everything that you deal with, if you picture it as a piece of Lego, and you've seen those fabulous Lego models where they build people out of Legos, it's a Lego. Yeah. And the issue is that in our society, everybody wants to throw away the past if it isn't right, it isn't perfect, or it isn't good. Well, then if you throw all those Lego chips away, you'll never take shape. So my feeling is you need those to build that model. And whether you like them or not, they help build you. They're a part of you. Good or bad.
Welcome, guys, to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Come join us, because you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I am joined, as usual, by my co-host, Chris Bollinger, best-selling author of the men's devotional, Daily Strength for Men, and most recently, 52 Weeks of Strength. Also, quick plug, my book, Manhood, Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, is also available, and you can check that out on Amazon, of course. We want to say thank you to our ministry partner, CLC, or Christ-Led Communities. They are a transformational ministry, and Chris and I both have been involved in CLC, are somewhat products of CLC in terms of its impact on our faith early on in our journey. CLC is the best relational men's discipleship program that I know of. And so if you have any questions or want to learn how to implement it into your church's strategy, please email me at mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to talk to you about it. CLC gives men the tools they need to lead, serve, and become men of God. The secret sauce, as it has been called, is experiencing life change with a dedicated band of brothers. Tragically, most men have no idea who they are in Christ, but once they truly understand, believe, and embrace how God sees them, then what is expected of them as Christian men suddenly makes sense. Leadership at home, church, and work becomes a natural overflow of that dynamic relationship with Christ. Leadership is no longer forced or temporary, but an extension of who God created them to be. All right, so moving on, I am really excited for our interview today, and it's a good buddy of mine, Rick Avon, is joining us today. And Rick Avon is the principal owner of Avon Design Group, and Rick has all sorts of letters after his name, AIA, CPHC, Reset Air AP. I'm sure there's a reason for all these. Then I am not going to get into it, but Rick is an incredibly talented architect and with an amazing heart for God. Rick and I both have known each other for a while since we were both attending Orchard Hill Church together, a church here in Pittsburgh. Man, I have so much respect and love for this man. I don't know many men who are living out their faith and being that redemptive influence in their family, in the culture, in the local community, in the workforce, in the marketplace. I don't know many other that are doing it like Rick is doing it. And so that's the reason why I wanted to bring Rick on. So Rick Avon, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, man. Oh, the pleasure is ours. That's for sure. So Rick, this interview today stems from a breakfast conversation that you and I had at a local breakfast place here in Wexford, where we live. And it was eye-opening to me to hear you explain and use certain language that I haven't necessarily heard before with regard to your work as an architect and how you've had to navigate some really difficult waters, but how the Holy Spirit has led you every step of the way. It was absolutely inspiring. And I wanted to expand on that for our audience. As I was sitting there talking with you at breakfast, I was thinking, man, more people need just what you just described. However, before we dive into that, we want to hear your fence post story. And just for anybody who's joining us for the first time, first of all, welcome. And for anybody who needs reminded, a fence post story is just simply looking, imagine a fence, you know, along a property. You've got the horizontal pieces, those vertical pieces that stabilize and hold the whole thing up, represent the most significant moments and people in our lives that help make us who we are today. And so, Rick, you've been through CLC. You know what a fence post story is. And we're not looking at, you know, the Saturday night, you know, hour and a half version that guys will do when they kick off a CLC group. But would love to hear a few fence posts, man, and hear a little bit more about your faith background, the journey that God has had you on.
Our family was Catholic. So when I took my very, very first job was with an architect who was Christian. And he was very challenging in the fact of asking me who Jesus was. And he was just a super phenomenal person. He was a church specialist. So we drove a lot to New York. And on the way up, he'd teach me architecture. And on the way back, he'd teach me about Christ. It was a hunger that started to grow because I wanted the relationship he had. What I ended up doing is my wife and I attended a Billy Graham concert. And actually, that's where we accepted Christ. And after there, we just didn't know where to go. And it's the first time I would honestly say as husband and wife that we just got on our knees and prayed together. And we were directed to our very first church where I told her that we're going to sit in the back because everybody could be crazy. And we're going to hold on to, we're going to read the Bible and we're going to make sure they're right. And everything that I said I would never do, God made me do. And from that point on, I always say my faith is like the kid who keeps asking, if I jump off the side of the pool, will you catch me? And when you realize that you can be caught, you just do it 1,000 more times.
I love that. So real quick, you said, I'm sorry, sure. I want to make sure I clarify. Yes. You grew up Catholic. The guy that drove you back and forth and taught you about architecture and Jesus.
No, he was a born again Christian. His name was Bill Janicy, an incredible believer and an incredibly talented architect.
So then, so you and your wife started attending the church and it maybe wasn't as weird as you thought it was.
When you come from a very organized traditional religion and you're told that everybody else, any derivation from that disrupts family, it disrupts friends. But I needed to know because we were going to have our first son and I didn't want to tell him I didn't know or just do what I say. I wanted to make sure that I was right.
I love that because the stakes were high. If you're teaching your children, right? Wow, that's amazing. So you guys at some point during the service, the two of you, you and Karen, came to faith in Christ. What were some of the next steps that then happened for you guys?
We actually got involved. And I say it acts like I took next steps. I think God ordered them because my first home group was with some of the most serious missionaries you could ever be with. They'd literally leave their house here, go to a foreign country and expect that they'd be provided for when they came back. It was funny because every time I felt that they were talking about something that might be outside my realm or uncomfortable, thinking if I belong there, my wife and I would have an experience with God that cemented what they were saying. So when I look back, it was like God saying, no, do not leave. This is true. This is correct. Stay where you are. And God constantly did that. He would teach us the things. He would fill in the gaps that we didn't have.
Interesting. You would learn something through the church. It sounds like the small group played a huge role in that. But you would go back, kind of like the brew back, and you would search the scriptures and you and Karen, you know, test to see if what they were saying was true, basically. Wow. Yeah. That's amazing.
So how did you end up getting involved in CLC and men's ministry?
So when I was at the church with Mike, and I'm sure, you know, Danny Parker, that name. Danny's a gifted person to get you involved in a group. And when I went to that church, the original church, I did get into a group of guys where we had Bible study every Thursday night. And I learned through that time. They are all different ages. And the thing that I love, to be honest, is they all came from different church backgrounds. But where it would have been awkward at one time in my life, Christ was the unification. And I didn't see them as any different than my brothers. So I knew I was with them for 9 years between we hiked, we went to all the men's events. When we broke up and went our separate ways, I longed for that. And CLC kind of painted that picture that a bunch of guys were going to get together. We were going to be able to bear our souls, lean on each other, learn about Christ and sharpen each other. So it was like a natural next step.
In CLC, you do talk about work and vocation as calling and all that kind of stuff. Did CLC impact the way you, at what you did for a living?
You know what? I talked to a lot of people in business. They have a tendency to act like business is on the side and you don't have to be a Christian there. And the way I see life, and this is my perspective, I'm not trying to tell somebody how they should think, is every experience and everything that you deal with, if you picture it as a piece of Lego, and you've seen those fabulous Lego models where they build people out of Legos, it's a Lego. Yeah. And the issue is that in our society, everybody wants to throw away the past if it isn't right, it isn't perfect, or it isn't good. Well, then if you threw all those Lego chips away, you'll never take shape. So my feeling is you need those to build that model. And whether you like them or not, they help build you. They're a part of you, good or bad.
Man, that is well spoken as an architect. That is so good. So, of course, you look at us as people as being built like Legos. That is such a great analogy. I love that.
So I never compartmentalized. I can't speak today. What to actually say that God's going to be in my business? Because in all honesty, Mike, when you first asked me to be on this podcast and it was kind of business oriented, I'm like, there's 1,000 people you can get. You don't want me. Because I'm the only guy that has started a business without a business plan and was really dependent on knowing that God kind of stirred me to do this. He gave me through prayer things that I needed to understand. And then he is the CFO of the company. And when I tell normal people that, they think I'm insane. When I tell Christians that, they smile like maybe you're just using Christianese on me. But the bottom line is that's the God's truth. I only do what he allows me to do. I couldn't do any of this. First of all, he gave me the gifts and talents to do what I'm doing. But the fact that I didn't come from a very wealthy family where they knew influential people that want to build buildings. So I was always worried that I didn't know the right people until one day I was praying and something popped into my head that said, it's not who you know, it's who I introduce you to. And from that time on, the floodgates open.
Wow.
Rick, can you unpack that a little bit more? I was part of a small business, and for us, our business plan was everything because so many small businesses don't make it out of the first year. And we spent a year perfecting our business plan while we were gainfully employed somewhere else. And then we left and took the plunge and started this business, and God blessed the business, and it was ultimately very successful. But I can't imagine going into it without a rock solid business plan. So can you talk a little bit more about why you started your own business and how you did it and what happened?
Actually, I started my first business. I started and I was asked to merge with a bigger company. For me, it was beautiful because I was going to wake up and have a lot more people than I ever had. And it was going to be a buy-in, buyout. And to be honest, there were things I didn't know and questions I didn't ask. And there were questions they didn't ask. And when we got together, it wasn't going to be a buy-in, buyout really quickly. And I realized that I wasn't necessarily equally yoked. We didn't have the same goals. And I got to the point where I wanted to honestly leave. For a while, I stayed to try to make it work because I felt that I entered into this and I deserve what I get. But then there came a day, one day, where I just felt in my heart, it said, how long are you supposed to stay in prison? I didn't know how. I had sons in college. We are in no way, shape, or form ready to take loans. Architecture, you got to do the work first in order to get paid. You got to win it, do it, then get paid. So actually, I prayed with a very, very good Christian friend. And his prayer was to me, and I'll never forget this. He said, so let me get this straight. You need a big job that will hold you and pay you while you get up on your feet. And I said, yes. And I got approached to actually be a superintendent, build a building, which as an architect, that's not what you do. And at first I was like, well, this isn't it. And he thanked God because he wasn't looking down a narrow, he was looking at the bigger, he said, this is a big job. It holds you for 2 years. You can do it, right? And I thought, this is crazy. And I stepped out. And the thing that was incredible was what would have been to most like, you're going backwards. This isn't right. This isn't going to help you. You're stepping out of your profession. But the project was unique in that it was a very difficult project. I'm detail oriented. So I got to detail things and send it to the architect. But during that time, I spent 2 years with the workmen and realized how they think. I also saw how the architect communicated with me. I felt like somebody's wife. I'd be asking questions like, what do you think you said? What do you mean? You're not. And I realized that typical men don't communicate, let alone architects don't communicate graphically. And so during that time, I kind of honed and went back with a whole different mentality that, hey, the drawings are for them. They're not for us. Architecture doesn't live on paper. It lives in 3D. And the only way to get there is to have good drawings and do it right and make them your partner, because they're as important as your structural engineer. They're not an adversary. So when I came out of those 2 years, it was amazing because right away the human side of me was, well, I'm not getting any work now. Why am I going to get work at the end of these 2 years and start a firm? Well, as soon as I needed that to start happening, I started receiving calls miraculously. I started taking work, and the work I took enabled me to open up the office without taking a loan. So I was working both at one point, and it wasn't easy, but you know what? I was also being told when I went to interviews that I no longer sounded like anybody else. And that was a good thing, because God gifted me with not only a solution to my dilemma, but like I always tell people, when God enters the situation, he's not there to meet a need. He's there to meet needs, plural.
That's so good. Wow. So what you end up doing, God has in mind impacting more than just you, but so many others. Yeah. But in some cases, I love this story, because sometimes we do have to take a step backwards in a way, or seemingly it's a step backwards, but it's just, to your point, it's just another Lego block.
Yeah. We take steps back, Mike, but there's only two kingdoms. It's light and darkness. And you're always moving forward, whether you like it or not. The two other things that God gave me in order to start that business is I had my own fears. I probably didn't even know what they were. Two things that God showed me as a word picture was, number one, when the Israelites were promised the promised land, there were giants in it. So just because you hit a giant doesn't mean you didn't hear God. He didn't tell them that he didn't wipe the giants out. He worked through them for them to defeat the giants. So I needed to know that for whatever would come, and not so I would not turn around. But the second part, and this is more important, is I honestly believe the picture he gave me is when the disciples were feeding the 5,000, I don't believe they ever looked in the bucket and counted the loaves and fish. I believe they constantly handed out. And through the grace of God, he's brought me 11 people. And I have 11 people, which I never thought, you know, when I hired my first.
And you're talking about 11 people.
Yeah, I felt like one was going to be it, because that's just it. I'm not this businessman. I'm an architect. I just need a business to do architecture. But what was incredible is that even now, I've told my wife, when you talk about a business plan, I told her, do not ever tell me what we need to bring in a month to make payroll. I don't want to know, because I'd sweat blood. So we're not going to talk about that. And every time I think I'm worried what's next, I know I'm looking in the bucket, counting the loaves and the fish. So I look up. And when I look up, I get a call, and the work that comes in is miraculous. And people like laugh, but I got to be honest. It's been over 7 years that it works that way. And I didn't have everything that they told me. If you don't have a website, you're not going anywhere. Well, I was too busy to have a website. And I tell the people in my office, I say, look, we're going to have a website because I do believe it's the right thing to do. But I also want you to know that we existed 5 years without it. So that website is not what brings in work into this company. It's God. So we're very clear about the fact that who brings what, it's always him. So every time you meet somebody that's influential, you think, is this the person that's going to take me to the top? I got to be honest, I met very, very influential people, very wealthy people. I never received one project out of any of them. And I was confused. I'm like, God, these are the people that would give me the work or help me, recommend me. And, you know, what I learned out of that is I only have one savior. I only need one savior. People are important, don't get me wrong, but they're never going to be my savior.
Chris, do you see why I wanted to have him on? Oh my gosh. Rick, you just have a way with words, brother, that like penetrates. Oh my goodness. Anyway, go ahead, Chris. Sorry.
Oh, I just want to get back to the 2 years you spent as a superintendent. You mentioned that gave you a more well-rounded perspective on how different people approach a project. Can you talk about how that's affected you since?
Yes.
How has that shaped how you do business since that time?
Well, I realized that the men thought what they thought we did versus what we actually do didn't align. Plus, I also could see how they worked. And like through the process, I could clearly see where architects could be seen as wrong. But then I could see what they did. And I could see gaps. And like now, through the grace of God, there's a Master Builders Association and the American Institute of Architects have a joint committee where contractors and architects sit together and they basically try to solve problems. And I'm on that committee. And I love it because the goal is, look, we both do something. It's like life, right? We all think we see the answer and we all think it needs to be our way. But I always tell people, if you sit 10 people around a tree, it takes all 10 of them to understand what the tree actually looks like. Because on your side, it might be bare. On the other side, it might be leafy. So it takes all of us working together to solve something. So I knew what the men saw, but I also knew what they needed. For example, you're standing in the middle and it's freezing and the wind's blowing and you're trying to add dimensions up. And I told my people, I said, you know, that you're sitting in an office drinking coffee and it's warm. Don't you ever make them add. You can show both a string of dimensions and the overall, but you will give the overall. And so there was definitely a respect for the men and what they do. And the other thing I learned is that a lot of people who never go out into the field get the impression that contractors are evil and all they want to do is make money and they don't care. When the guys understood why they were doing something instead of being told, just do it, I've never seen somebody try harder to get it right. Everybody. So I knew that there's a big disconnect and you got two people fighting that actually work better together. It's kind of having that common vision and each doing their respectful part to get there. And one's not more important than the other. It's just a matter of how you work together to accomplish that final task.
This is very translatable to other industries, I think, too. I worked mostly in the software industry. Okay. We called the phenomenon people being in silos, because you've got very talented people, right? You've got engineers who write the code. You've got testers, quality assurance people who test it and make sure. You've got product managers who meet with the customer and try to figure out what the customer's requirements are. You've got salespeople. You've got marketing people. All these people are very talented. They've got a lot of experience. But if you don't get them together, then you end up developing something that's not really what the customer wants. Right. And it doesn't really solve their problems and it doesn't really work that well. But bringing people together in that environment is often very challenging because people are so talented. Engineers are famous for, don't tell me how to write the code. And we're not trying to tell them how to write the code, but we're trying to tell them what the customer really needs because they can go off and develop something that's completely different. So I don't know much about architecture and being an architect, but I hear some similarities. And it sounds like in your past experience, people were not communicating very well, at least at times.
You know, Chris, I think it's just like, look, when you go to God with a problem because you want him to fix somebody, he fixes you first, right? And I think what I try to do is first, I'm hard on architects because you know what? I do think that they have a value and it's not sometimes what they think it is. And so it's not that I think I'm better than everybody else. I want everybody to do their part. But at the same time, you can't be critical of somebody else if you're not going to be critical of yourself. So right. What I tried to do is look at both and say, how do we both? Because we're both, to a degree, we're both wrong and we're both right. And it's only going to take us understanding each other. And there's going to be areas where we say, yeah, we can fix that. And then there's going to be areas that we need to compromise. And it's just like life. Whenever you put a group of people in the room. So I like, that's the approach I personally want to take. And I only want to do something if it moves the needle. I don't want to do something to talk about it and leave and nothing change. So I'm willing to realize that there's going to be compromise. It's not your way or the highway.
Right.
Explain a little bit, because you shared a little bit with me when we were meeting, the normal or maybe the conventional or the way most architects think is not this way. Can you explain a little bit about what you've experienced in the industry?
And I want to be cautious. I don't want to generalize. Yeah. But from what I've seen, over time, architects did everything. They are the master builders. And don't get us wrong. We all want to design. But sometimes design is elevated to a level that's much higher than everything else. And when you do that, it starts to leave other people behind. And when that's all you focus on, then somebody comes up to you one day and says, I guess if I don't need design, I don't need you. And I feel architecture is everything. First of all, it's understanding your client and it's getting it right. It's getting their building right, so it flows and functions for them. But yes, design's always important. We all want something to look nice, but we need to know how to put it together. And we need to know how to work with others to put it together. It's a whole package. And so I've always preached that it's everything. It's not one thing. I've met and worked with people where something was elevated. And we have a tendency to be, whatever you do well, you think is the most important. And if we actually can sit back and say everything's important, then the person that does the thing well that you don't do, you would realize you need them. But if you only consider the thing you do to be important, you're never going to believe you need that other person, and they're just viewing it wrong. And, you know, the older we get, those kind of games, there's just no time for them. Do you ever want to get it right? Because that thinking is not going to get it right.
Wow. That's a great point. You said at the beginning of what you just shared that architects used to do everything from start to, is that what you were saying before? So like the architect would be involved in designing the actual building.
For example, right now, and this has been going on for hundreds of years, Gaudi in Barcelona is building one of the most unbelievable cathedrals. Those architects live on the site. Yeah. They create models. So there was a time when it wasn't that you separately went away and somebody else built. Unfortunately, it's our economy and the way we do things now. And the poor contractors feel like they're stranded out there and they're given a set of drawings and they're supposed to work by themselves and figure it out. That's not how this is meant to be. And as a matter of fact, think about it. If one of the things I did on a site is, as much as the guys challenged and made jokes about architects, a few times I asked them, I want you to draw what you need. Well, it isn't as easy as it sounds. And when you have something this massive in your head, and somebody's telling you, you only have this much time to draw it, you only got so much time to get it on paper. And the reality is, in a perfect world, if we weren't based on money, some of the things, decisions would be made in the field. It would be made with builders. I respect the fact that when I'm with a very talented person who's been experienced, they know more than me. There's 7 ways to skin a cat. I'm okay with it if we end up with the same result. It isn't about me. This profession, unfortunately, can be very self-serving. And the bottom line, we're a serving industry. And people don't want to hear that. And I guess it's kind of like that with God. Do you realize that you're here to be his servant? He's not here to serve you. I was praying this morning for this. And one of the things that came to mind is that if you're a person that your God fits on the pinhead of a needle, you probably think you have a lot to question him about and tell him about. But the reality is, you're the pinhead on his needle. And you have no reason to ask anything. Yes. So I think when we realize our proper, where our hierarchy is to God and who God is, I think it starts to put a better perspective on how we act and approach him.
Rick, you spend a lot of time with people in your own industry and you're running a company. So you all have the same mission, same goals, working on the same projects, but you've spent, sounds like, a decade or over a decade with a group of men at your church. You've done CLC with men. And those men are obviously not in your industry. At least most of them are not. They have different types of jobs, maybe different stages of life. What have you learned from those men that has influenced how you approach your job, you approach your company?
I got to be honest. As much as I joke that I don't have a business plan, I do respect that, like anything, there's methodology and there's wisdom to everything. So I do try to extract the business side to be a better business person. But at the end of the day, no matter what business you're in, it's about the people. I thought that having employees terrified me. But the bottom line is, if you're willing to treat them and put them in the rightful place and respect them, and you're willing to work alongside them instead of above them, And I see that basically we're human beings and we have jobs. And unfortunately, I think in too many times, provisions become what we are. No, they're not. They're a provision. I would challenge people when I take them into a room, because When you're the boss, people tell you what you want to hear. When I'm asked the question, do you feel that this job defines you? And I'd find 9 times out of 10, people would be all excited to say it did. And then I would say it shouldn't, because if you lose your job, you're telling me you're nobody. This job doesn't define you. You define it. And, you know, I'm not an architect first. I'm a Christian first. I'm just a Christian who happens to be an architect. And so I think what I try to see from guys is this. I want to understand your business practices. I don't want to cross the line. How can I cross certain lines? I'm asking if God's my CFO and I'm asking to bless the company. I understand when I read that somebody like Isaiah fell to the ground and thought he was filthy. We have no idea how, I don't know how filthy I am in front of God. So last thing I want to do is invite him to a situation and then do filth. Now, I'm not perfect by any means, but we really strive really hard to be who we say we are. Not because of who we are and we're wonderful or we want to be wonderful. It's because I know who I'm serving and I couldn't do it without him. I don't want him to leave.
You said something that I thought was interesting. You said provisions, how did you put it? Sometimes we believe provisions are us.
Yeah, we're defined by our job. You know, you go to a group of guys and everybody wants to tell, especially if they're in a high-ranking job, they want you to know about it, right? And the poor guy maybe who in his mind made up that it isn't, he doesn't want to talk about that. But the bottom line is I think throughout everything that I've experienced between my job and now just the craziness of this world is that if you don't believe you're a Christian first, you're never, ever going to treat and do the right things. If you think you're more important, that your political party is more important. But the sad part is I heard a pastor say this. Everybody runs around talking about injustice. The greatest injustice in this world today is if you don't share Christ with somebody because you were too hung up fighting about something that's less important. Like politics or your job or just anything that you place higher than Christ, to know that this person doesn't know and have the assurity you do is the biggest injustice. And I try to keep that in my mind because unlike anybody else, you go out and you hear things that you don't agree with and you're frustrated. But I got to be honest, at the end of the day, I got to make a full circle and say, that's not my most important role. That's not what's important. So I do keep going back that I honestly believe and I tell people is that Jesus got to be first. He's got to be first in the company. If you're not doing it to glorify him, then why are you doing it? Is it just for money?
Man, that's so good. Okay. So now I understand provision comes from, and so we are in a sense, God's tool of provision for ourselves, but also for us, as you alluded to before, but it's not getting that confused with our identity in Christ, which comes, man, I'm grateful for that perspective, Rick. So our podcast is all about helping men rediscover courageous leadership. And so much of what you've said has already, I think, informed that mission, okay? Because I think there are men all over our country and our culture that lack that perspective, that we struggle with ego and pride. We don't put God first. We don't identify. It's a culturally weird way of saying it, but we don't identify as Christians first before, you know, whatever our career is or profession or whatever role we make. I guess I'm asking you, like, what would be something you'd offer in its perspective or wisdom or from your experience to men out there who might be in that way?
I think, Mike, when it goes back to that scenario, when I jumped off that side of the pool and guy caught me, it's the first time, right? Mm-hmm. That's the hardest. That's the fear factor. After that, there is no fear. And it doesn't have to happen in business. If it happens to you personally, well, you realize no matter where it happens to you, it can be applied everywhere. And when you can understand that and you've felt it and you've experienced it, there's a freedom there because fear is just the unknown. Fear is not the known. And it goes back to, I know how big my God is. So if you have a healthy fear of the Lord, which drives you towards him, not away, then what else will you fear? I think my courage is because of past experience. I don't take credit that I do something special. I was given a chance to jump, and I jumped once, And I thank God every day that I was allowed, because he enabled me to jump. He caught me. And because of what I saw, I can translate that into every experience. I was in a job once where I was working for a group of people that they were going to take on abortion clinics. And here I am working to take over this company. And my feeling was, is that's not what God gave me my gifts and talents to do. It was a conflict. I wasn't judging. I wasn't putting people down. I wasn't decreeing what the world should do. I just was decreeing what I should do. And in the process, I went to them and said, if you do this, I'm going to have to leave. Now, this would have been giving up everything. I would have had business friends tell me, don't say anything until you have a job lined up.
I've heard that over and over.
I'm not making fun of that, because according to common sense and to the world, that's a good idea. But if your passion is for Christ and you know that this is not what you exist for, I got to be honest, whether foolish or not, I didn't care, because I knew at that moment if I was let go, he'd take care of me, because I know who he is. So I don't think there's a formula. I think you have to understand who God is, what he can do, and that he can do it for you. And I think that combination, and it isn't just you believe it like you say it. You know you believe it the day you'll stand on it, because faith was never meant to be talked about or a word. Faith was meant to be an action.
Amen and amen. I love it.
That resonates with me, because there have been times in my life, especially in my career, where I've faced similar decisions. Company got acquired. The acquiring company had a really bad, well-deserved, bad reputation. And I asked to be let go from that company, even though I was going to get a job. And the result was I was unemployed, ended up having to move my family a couple of states away, ended up taking a job with a $30,000 pay cut, which I didn't really think I could do, but it was all I could get. But I knew it was the right decision. And I think that's what we have to do, is we have to go to God, and he will show us, maybe not show us every step that's coming up, but he'll show us the next step. And I knew the next step was to leave that company. So I think your experience of doing that and also taking a job in some ways to make ends meet, but you know, that position taught you so much and gave you a completely different perspective. God knew that, right? But maybe you didn't. And I didn't know what was coming for me. But if you don't trust God in those moments, then he'll probably give you other opportunities, but it's a missed opportunity. He wants you to do something, and it's best to follow what he wants, even though there's a lot of unknowns involved.
And Chris, to be fair, I think everybody has their own view of why we're here. And I believe with all my heart for me that I'm here for the opportunity to walk with a God and trust in him, even though I can't hear him or see him or touch him in some ways. And I think for me, it would be a tragedy if I went through this life and I didn't trust him and I didn't experience that. Everybody says, you have a bucket list. Isn't walking with God on that bucket list? Isn't experiencing the real God before you leave this earth? And I want to do that. And so I think that drives me, because I don't think if you have that want, why are you ever going to take a step of faith? Why don't you just stay safe? People think you're crazy. Well, not if that's on your bucket list or not. People think people who jump out of planes are crazy, but not if they want to experience it. But if you want to experience God, it's going to take... You're not going to have 100% of a plan on a sheet and he's just going to walk your plan with you. You're going to have 75% of a plan on a sheet and then he's going to say, I'll take that. I'll work with you, but you're going to trust me for the rest. And that's, to be honest with you, that's the fun part, right? That's the exciting part.
When you're at a critical decision point, how do you hear God? I'm always curious about this, because I personally have never heard the spoken voice of God. For me, it's more of a, for lack of a better terminology, it's a gut feeling. It's just like, I know this is the right thing. I don't know why I know it. What's it like for you?
I've had situations where I desperately prayed for not something and I got absolutely nothing. And my feeling was, is that God was telling me, you're at the fork of the road, walk either way, I'll walk with you. There's been other times where I get a thought that I know isn't mine and my heart explodes. There's been that. And then when it came to this job, because to me, it felt so big and beyond me. And I knew at the time, my poor wife was like, can't you just get a safe job where we get insurance? And then I get it. I respect that. And it's comfortable. I was praying to God, but I didn't tell anybody what I was praying for. And I specifically said to God, the only way I'm doing this is if she speaks it. And she came in one day and spoke. Wow. So, yeah, it's not one way.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very cool.
So
I knew that I didn't want to go to Karen and have a debate. I didn't want to try to convince her why we should go in the business. And Mike, right before this, it was funny because I was praying one day and my middle son walked in the room and out of nowhere in passing goes, hey, Dad, you know what happens if you don't follow your hopes and dreams? And I'm like, no. He goes, you work to make somebody else's come true. And he walked out of the room. And like, I hear my neck stood up.
Wow.
And I'm like, oh, geez. You know, so the next day I was sitting there and my wife comes in and she just sits down. And out of nowhere, no conversation of business, nothing. She said, you know, if you ever open your business for yourself, I'd support you wholeheartedly and I'd work to help you do it. What else do you need at that point?
Right.
Oh, as a husband, that's all you need, man. You have your wife's behind you or next to you, whatever. Right. Oh my gosh, that's all you need, man.
Well, that reinforces, wow. I've said for a long time, and I didn't mention that when I talked about, you know, the gut feel, but I think looking back, probably more often than not, it's been God speaking through other people.
Yeah.
So maybe not somebody saying something just completely out of character, but just people I trust, people who trust God will say something to me and it just clicks. It's just clearly God speaking through them. Sometimes I don't realize it until later because I'm kind of dense, but I think that's clearly a legitimate way that God speaks to us through a trusted friend or family member. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So, Rick, now Karen is all in with you. She's cast her lot. Guys, she's on staff with you at the business. And tell me what that's like, man. Tell me what that's to have her in this with. Like, what excites you most about what you get to do?
Well, first of all, we get to spend time together. Not because we don't both do architecture. So there's no like tug of war. Karen manages and she loves the people and she does the HR. Everything she does is for the good of the company. So it's like you have a person that you're paying and they do their list. Karen does over and above. She always would, but now she has a vested interest in it. But she has a vested interest in making it a place too where the people want to be there. And it's a family.
And real quick, knowing Karen, sorry, Rick, to cut you off real quick, knowing Karen, that is a great place for her to be. Karen is one of the most loving, caring, compassionate people
doing that from that point of view, it's awesome. But also, Mike, there's times when I look at her and say, hey, if this isn't what you want to do, I want you to do what you want to do. If you need to do less and hire somebody, because I still want her to grow and do the things that her heart wants. But for now, we're being blessed. And we get to bless others through it. And until I'm called to something else, this is what I believe I'm supposed to do. Unfortunately, it's, as they used to say, it's an old man's game. And I would laugh and hope I could prove them wrong. Well, it is. Nobody's going to give you a ton of money without experience and wisdom, right? So where most people around me are retiring or getting ready to retire, talk about that beautiful beach home, I have no intent putting the pencil down. And they're looking at me. I don't feel like I'm in the same situation, but you know what? Now's the time to use some of the projects we get. It's about helping people. It's about getting alongside them. And it's a real need that affects communities. Those type of projects, I always want to be. Anything that God says, look, I've given you this because I want you to do this, we're going to do it.
Ricky mentioned that God is the CFO of your company, but there's got to be a human being that actually handles the finances in there.
Karen, she takes care of everything, the billings, and she does a tremendous job. We sit down and we talk. I still don't know what I need to bring in monthly, and I'll never know. I'll finish because I don't want to know. God knows. That's all that cares. And he's the one who brings it. And people still look at me in disbelief. But the bottom line is, it's not the theory. It works. Don't break it. It's not that theory. It's the fact that I love the fact that every day that I know who's taking care of me. Because I know I can't do this. I know that I can't drum up these individual jobs and people. And at the same time, I think what comes with that is it's good that God's bringing it, but there's also in my heart then, we need to be right and we need to glorify him. We need to do it right. So I take what I do seriously, sometimes maybe too seriously, where I think I'm going to have a heart attack over it. But I do believe, so that's what we strive on. That's what we do. And you know what? I do believe as long as I'm being right by people and I'm giving God all the credit and I know where it comes from, I pray that he takes me to places I'll never take myself. I get to walk in front of people and talk to people that I'd never have the privilege or have any reason for them to approach me. When we were guys, I realized I don't watch sports. So sometimes when you're in that atmosphere where everybody's talking about stuff, I do feel a little, I don't have much to talk about with guys, but it feels good every once in a while to walk on a job site and have the people there come up and ask you questions and you solve it and work with them. And it feels like you belong. So by no means, when I say that, I don't think that still defines me. I want to know that if God called me to something else, I can always walk away from this in a heartbeat. But early on, when I realized how hard this was going to be, I did get on my knees and ask God if I could be this. And I asked him daily to show me either I should move on or do it. And during that time, he was gracious enough to give me little, when I was down, all of a sudden something would happen that would assure me that I should be where I am. And now I have boys that, when I have three sons, and the one thing I said to them is, if your hopes and dreams aren't big enough to scare you into a daily walk with God, then they're not big enough.
Rick, what I love about you is, and I say this to business owners and entrepreneurs as a Truth at Work chapter president that I get to work with. Your business is your ministry. Yeah. It is your ministry. It's what you're called to. It's where God is going to use you for his redemptive purpose. And it just comes through in spades as you share your own career and your own role as an architect. It is so much more than just a vocation. It's very clear to see. My hope is that this is an encouragement to you that you are where you're supposed to be. Oh my gosh, this is so clear to me. Man, praise God. You're a Boaz, in the book of, Boaz as a business owner, a farmer, he owned and he facilitated clearly amazing relationships with his employees. You see that play out in the book of Ruth as he interacts with his employees, but then he's also playing a whole different role at another level, kingdom of God level, where he cares for, brings in, and by virtue of that, maintains the family line of Naomi. Connect the line of David, which maintains the integrity of the line of the Messiah. You know what I mean? So he's on one hand in his business, he's doing one thing, but maybe he's doing something so much more significant. And that, man, that's how I see what you're doing, man.
No, Mike, our businesses, they take up so much time of our lives and our thought process. I hate to say that. I've always struggled with the fact, am I making this an idol? Is it my worship? Because that's, as men, we all got to check in. But it comes down to, I realize every day I go in and make a list and then I try to prioritize my list. And what I try to do stepping away from that is God has to be the priority, right? It has to be the priority. If you can prioritize God in everything, then everything we talked about today falls in place. But if you're not going to prioritize God and put him off to the side, the very unimportant things of life that appear to be so important are going to take over. And I think if you prioritize them first, you'll understand that the decisions you make, whether they be in business or out, are still going to be based on that priority of who he is in your life. When that's where you get to make a choice who he is.
Yeah. Are you going to jump into the pool in the hands of your father? Have the courage to trust him or not? Praise God, Rick. Man, I'm so full. This has been more than I had hoped for. Often I'll have conversations like this with people at a breakfast or lunch or something, and I want to have them on the podcast. And you expect there to be different, but like I feel like this was everything I hoped for to be. There's so much of what you said this morning. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is in it, because man, I feel like you hit very poignantly the main things I was hoping you would for this interview from our breakfast. So, thank you, Rick. Thank you for willing to come and chat with us about this. Before we let you go, though, I want to pray for you and Karen and your family and your business. And then we'll say goodbye. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for Rick. Thank you, God, for the position you've placed him at Avon Design. It's just, I'm so grateful for him and for the kingdom role that he and how he's bringing the kingdom influence into connection and in contact with everyone he's in relationship. And so, Lord, I pray for your continued strength and encouragement in his life and his heart, Father. Help you continue to reaffirm for him the calling that you have on his life to do this. God, I love hearing him say he has no plans on putting the pencil down and retiring. I pray that you just give him many, many years of productivity, Lord, to add value to others and to have that redemptive impact in our community. Thank you for Karen, his wife, and his family, Lord. Pray your protection over them and continued provision and guidance, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you,
nice
Rick.
Meeting you, Chris.